Tonight, we're going to be in the New Testament. I'll ask if you have your Bibles. Let's turn to the book of Acts. To the book of Acts. Acts chapter 4, actually. We're going to be looking at Acts chapter 4, the end of that, into the beginning of chapter 5, down through verse 11. So chapter 4, verse 32, down through chapter 5, verse 11 is the passage. And as we look tonight and as we talk tonight, we've still been focusing and thinking about worship. And as we've been studying over the last several weeks about what does it mean to be worshiped and how does God expect us to worship. And on the nights, we've been looking at some examples and some illustrations of how to worship. And tonight, we may have a little contrary to that, and maybe the how not to worship, meaning what are some examples of something that is frowned upon. And this is a story that focuses around two individuals named Ananias and Sapphira. And so these talks about God's judgment. And so the title of this message tonight would be Lying to God. And we will see that that comes out about halfway through this passage tonight. So let's begin there in Acts chapter 4. Beginning in verse number 32, and the word of God says, "Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and a great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. But a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came upon all who heard of it. The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. And after an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, Tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, Yes, for so much. But Peter said to her, How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. Let's go to the Lord in prayer tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, God, tonight, Lord, as always, we thank you for the privilege to gather together, Lord, in this place of worship tonight. And God, it's my prayer that as we begin to study your word and the teaching and the preaching, dear Father, that the Holy Spirit of God would come into our hearts and come into our lives. And dear Father, that it would make known your wonderful truths. Lord, all of us are sinners. All of us make mistakes, dear God. And we know that through the Word of God, you tell us that there's forgiveness. God, that if we come unto you honestly seeking you, dear Father, that you are willing to take in, Lord, those who have been outcast, dear Father. And Lord, as we study this, we also want to be reminded tonight, dear Father, Lord, of the God, the importance it is to be honest with you and with our hearts. And dear Father, that those who disobey you, dear God, that there is a judgment that is coming. And it's my prayer that none of us here tonight, Lord, would be in judgment, but Lord, we'd be found under the grace and under the shelter of your wing. God, as children in your kingdom, dear God, that all of us would know tonight that we are a child of yours, and dear Father, that there is no harm that could come unto us. Lord, that is possible through Jesus Christ, and we thank you for him tonight. Be with us now as we move forward in this message. In Jesus' name, we ask these things. Amen. So we're going to start out with an example of what we are to do. And then as the passage goes on, we're going to look at an example of what we're not to do. And then in what we're not to do, how it results in something that is very unpleasant. So as we open up this passage, I want us to first notice the attitude of the right believers or the true believers. This morning in the message, we were talking about true worship and what it means to be a true worshiper of God, one who is truly born again of the Spirit of God, one who is growing in the Spirit of God, and one who is producing fruit of the Spirit of God, meaning that there is evidence in our lives that what we are saying and what we are supposedly supposed to be as Christians is actually coming out in our daily lives. And so tonight I want us to first notice these true believers here. And we see that in verse 32, what was their attitude? It says that now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things belonged to him was his own, but that they had everything in common. Now, what this is giving an illustration of is that they understood that their belongings belonged to God, that there was not any amongst them who was better than the other, that they all were in this together. And that if someone was having a need, that they would sell their property and they would give it to the apostles, and the apostles would go out and they would distribute it to those in need. You see, the Word of God has a very clear picture of how we are to take care of the widows and to take care of those in our church and in our family of God who are in need. We are to do that ourselves, aren't we? We're not supposed to rely on the government to provide those things, but the church was set up and instituted that if there were needs, if there was people in the body of Christ who had these things, that all worked together to give together for what? For a common purpose. And no one thought that they were better than the other. It said that they had a unity. They were of one heart and one soul. And my prayer would be that that would be the church of today. Amen. I mean, we see so many things from our environment and the government and just ruling and trying to cut out the Word of God and all these things. We see the body of Christ under attack from the outside, but even more importantly, from the inside. There just seems to be this constant battle of people who are looking for, I guess, a foot up on the others, to be more spiritual, to be more seen as those who are more holy. But that's not what was taking place here with these believers. They all were in it together. They were one body in Christ, working together for the purpose of accomplishing God's will. And Philippians, Paul writes in chapter 2, verse 3, he says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves." And we know that Jesus has said it is more blessed to what? To give than receive. And that is the Christian attitude. That should be what we are as believers in Christ, is that it's not about what I can get and about the material things and about storing up treasures here on this earth. But no, we're all to be working together for the purposes and the glory of God. And so that's what they were doing. All of them were in one heart, in one accord, worshiping and praising and listening to the powerful teaching of the apostles. And it was because of this attitude that, what? The power of God was made manifest. In verse 33, great power, with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, when the body of Christ is one and when it's working together, what? It is a very powerful tool. It's an instrument that God used to go and to share the testimony and the wonders of God's mercy and God's grace. So they were one heart, one accord, one soul working together. And what was the result of that? It was an abundance of grace. We see that in verse 34. End of verse 33, great grace was upon them all. Verse 34, there was not a needy person among them. For as many were owners of lands or houses, sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. So there was this idea that in this unity, when the body of believers are working together for the purposes of God, that what? That there is an abundance of grace, that there is a supplying of all our needs. Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter 6, "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." Now, in that context of Jesus is talking there in Matthew, what he is saying is, you know, don't worry about what you're going to wear, about the clothes on your back, about the food that you're going to eat. Don't be anxious. Listen, just as God provides for the flower in the field and for the sparrow who flies in the air, look, how much more will He provide for you who has been made in the image of God? So it's this idea that if we are truly sold out unto God and we are looking unto Him, then listen, He will supply our needs. Does that mean that we're going to have a 5-car garage? No, that's not what He's talking about there. As we said, God's purpose is not to bless us with material objects. But the purposes of God are carried out through the Spirit of God, that when we have nothing else, when we only have Him to hold on to, that He is all that we need. Amen. That He is our heart's desire, that He can bring peace and comfort and joy even when we are in the midst of despair. That is the promises of God. So we see the attitude of believers being right in one heart, that it led to an abundance of grace. God's blessing was being poured out on them all, that none were in need. There was not anything that they were going without. And then we see an illustration here, thus, in verse 36, thus Joseph, he's pointing out a particular believer amongst them, said, who is also called Barnabas. What did he do? Verse 37, he sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. At this point, I would just like to point out that this is not a form of communism, okay? This is not the idea that everybody went out and sold everything and it all went into one big pot and they just divvied it out as needs be. No, it says that as a needy person would need, then one would sell. And not necessarily that they all had sold, because later in the Acts we read that they still had homes. And so it's not the idea that we have to sell everything and live in poverty. But Luke, as we believe, as the writer of this gospel or this account of Acts, said that there was one who went and he sold. He sold his property and he brought it to the apostles. And then it says in verse 5, there's a transition, but. And when we read that in the Word, it means that we're about to read something that is different than what we read previously. So there was an example of one who did righteously, but in verse 5 there was a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira. Here we see a different type of attitude between this man and this wife. It says that they sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge, meaning it wasn't hid from her, that they came up with this plan, they devised this idea, said that he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. You see, we have a little bit of selfishness here. We have a little bit of cynicalness, because what Peter goes on to say here in verse 3, he says, why has Satan filled your heart? And why have you lied to the Holy Spirit to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? And here we see Peter is making this illustration in verse 4. He's telling basically he didn't have to do this. You didn't have to. Verse 4 says, while it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? Didn't he say, wasn't the property yours before you sold it? We didn't come to you telling you to sell the property. We didn't say that you had to do this. Wasn't it yours to do as you pleased? And then, not only was it yours to do as you pleased, but when you sold it there, he said, after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Meaning, after you sold it, wasn't it still yours? The money was yours. We didn't ask you to come and bring it. But you see, what happened was, is that Ananias and Sapphira had sold the property, most likely because they saw Barnabas there. He had sold this property, and probably some in the midst of the congregation said, well, look at Barnabas, man, what a wonderful deed that is. He has sold his property and he's given to the Lord. What a Christian. Man, what a man of God. And Ananias is sitting there saying, you know what? He's taking a little bit of my light, my shine away from me. So I think what we'll do is we'll go sell our property. Maybe it was worth a little bit more. We don't know, but let's say his property was worth more. And he said, well, we can sell it, and then we can keep this little bit to the side, and we can actually go give more than Barnabas gave, and they'll talk about us and how great and wonderful we are. See, the fact was, it's not that he sold it or that he gave it, but it's the fact of that he did it through a lie. What he tried to do is tried to show and say that he was giving, just like Barnabas, all that he had. Well, we sold and we're giving to the Lord, just like Barnabas. You see, he was lying. He was being deceitful because he had hid some back from himself. They did not give all, and they were not asked to give all, but they lied about it. They told a story, as our little ones like to say. So we see here this hypocrisy. It was theirs, and they could have kept it, and everything would have been wonderful, but no, they decided to sell it, keep a little bit, and act like they were giving all that they had for the Lord. We know that it was a result of temptation. Why? Because we read that in verse 3 that Peter said, "Why has Satan filled your heart to lie?" What did we study this morning? We studied about we are to worship in what? In spirit and truth. The Word of God teaches us that we are to be honest. We are to be upright. We are to have integrity, meaning we are to be men and women of our word. We're not supposed to talk out of both sides of our mouth, saying we're going to do this and then doing something else. You see, he was supposed to be filled with spirit and truth, but yet he was filled with what? Sin and deceit. We must worship God in honesty and with an open heart. We must not be trying to make gains for our own selfish purposes. So we've seen the attitude of the believers and the blessings of God's grace upon them. Now we see the attitude of Ananias and Sapphira of sin and deceit. And what does it result in? It results in judgment. We see the administering of judgment here. As we go on to read there in verse 5, this is right after Peter had called him out and he said, "Why did you lie to the Holy Spirit? You have contrived this deed in your heart. You have not lied to man," but verse 4 said what? "You have lied to God." Reminds me of Jesus teaching when the little children were coming unto him and he said what? "Have you done it to one of these? You've done it unto me." See, when we are dishonest with not only the church, but with people outside the church, when we are dishonest and we claim to be Christians and we claim to be living a life pleasing unto God and we do things to the contrary, not only are we lying to those that are around us, but you see, we're lying to God. Because why? Because we've made a commitment to Him. We've told Him, "Dear God, we love You and we're going to serve You. We're going to put You as Lord and Savior of our life. We're going to be there, God. You can count on me." And then yet what? We go and we fall. And all of us have fallen, amen? It's not anything that unusual for a Christian to mess up. But you see, we must come unto God and ask forgiveness, but or else we'll see what happens. What? When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. That's a little simple way of saying he dropped dead. Fell out. And great fear come upon all them who heard him. And as was the custom, the young men, they came, and it is told that because of the area and because of sometimes the heat and being dry, and you can imagine that the body would decompose at a fast rate, so it was not uncustomary to bury them the same day, especially one who had died into sin or because of sin. And so they carry him out and they bury his body. And so while they're away, it tells us about 3 hours. And again, I just like the way the Word of God is. What importance is that? Well, the only importance that it really tells us is that somebody really remembered this event enough to tell us that, you know, about 3 hours later this happened. You know, we sometimes get detached from the Word of God thinking it's just a bunch of stories. But no, this is an eyewitness account. They're telling us here he fell dead immediately, and then about 3 hours later this takes place. Ananias' wife comes in, Sapphira, knowing not what had happened. And Peter said, you know, he's kind of a little tricky. He didn't just come right out. He said, "Well, I just want to ask you, did you sell the land for so much?" I'm assuming it was the amount that they had given. We don't know, but they had told him, "We sold the land for this and we're giving you all of it. This is what we got out of it and we're giving it to you." And so when she confirmed it, she said, "Yes, so much. Yeah, we gave it for this amount. Yes, we did." Not being honest about the portion that they'd kept for themselves. Verse 9, Peter said to her, "How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. And immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. Same picture, same thing that happened to her husband. And man, that's kind of some fast judgment, isn't it? I meant immediately. Immediately. I think that needs to be a reminder of us as believers today that we're not guaranteed that God's going to wait around on us, are we? We're not guaranteed that we're going to have a whole lifetime to go and do as we please and then come at the very end and say, oh God, forgive me, and everything will be fine, you know. Sometimes God's judgment is quick and it's fast and it's always imminent because we never know. But this was not the first time that God's judgment had come upon man. There are several examples. We're not going to go through them all. But we see here others that were struck dead. There was Nadab and Abihu. These were the sons of Aaron who offered an unauthorized offering of fire before the Lord. And what happened? A fire came down from heaven and consumed them. We know of Uzzah, the one who touched the ark. The word of God had went and said, don't touch the ark. No man was to touch it. And we remember that they were carrying it and it was about to tip over and fall. And Uzzah went and he grabbed it, and it says that immediately he fell to the ground. God struck him down. We know the account of Lot's wife as they were leaving from Sodom and Gomorrah. The angel of the Lord said, whatever you do, do not turn back. Do not look upon the city. And what did she do? She turned around and she looked, and she became a pillar of salt. Not to mention the untold thousands that have perished in the flood of Noah on the ark. Not to tell about the thousands that have went under the sword of the mighty arm of God as the Israelites went into battle time and again. But if we examine all of those instances, what do they all have in common? Disobedience to God. A disregard for the Word of God. A disregard for the things of God. And were these true believers? The question is raised, well, if they were able to do this, I mean, are they really saved people or were they just lost heathens? Well, most agree that this is being given in the context of those who believed. And so many say that this is an example of Christians, of born-again believers. It says that they were of the family of God, meaning that they were in and with those who believed. But yet it's also viewed as a way of seeing God's judgment and discipline for us, even as believers. It's a reminder that even as children of God, we must be aware that judgment and a punishment for sin is always around us. Now, does that mean that God's going to strike us dead from sin in our life? Well, I'm just going to tell you, it could be. Amen. I've heard pastors say before that if you're a born-again believer, and you truly are a born-again believer, and there comes a point in your life where you have fallen away from God and there's so much sin in your life and there's so much wrong in your life that you are beginning to be a bad witness for Him, that you know, you're beginning to draw bad attention to Him, that, hey, I don't think it's out of God's authority to say, you know what, I'm just going to go ahead and bring you on home before you cause any more trouble. I think that that's a very true, even though of who? Moses. You remember? Moses faced a judgment, didn't he? After all the things he had done, being faithful unto God, leading the children of Israel out of bondage, crossing over the Red Sea, leading them up to Mount Sinai, getting the law and the Word of God, all these things, but because of what? One disobedience while they were wandering, he faced a judgment. God said, you can't go into the Promised Land, Moses, because you disobeyed me. It's a reminder to us as believers today that even in God's grace and even under God's blessings and in the family of God, that sin still pays a price. It could come. We know that in the New Testament it also talks about praying and laying on the hands of the sick, because it says that many times that is brought on by sin. Not always. Not because just because we're sick does it mean that we have sin in our life, but it says that it could be. It could be. See, I think God uses all sorts of things in our lives to bring us to the place where He can get our attention. So Sometimes he may put us in the bottom of the barrel, so to speak, where there's no way out. But if we come unto him and if we are truly his children, that he tells us that he does not forget us, and that even in the midst, I always think about that prodigal son. You know that story? I mean, he's out there walling around with hogs. He has blown his inheritance. He's spent all the riches of his father's kingdom. He's blown it. And he's out there eating scraps, leftovers. And he says, all of a sudden that he just came to himself and realized that even the lowest servant in his father's house was in a better condition than himself. He thought, well, if I could just go back and be a slave, you know, if I could just sleep down in the quarters, even in a cell, whatever, if I could just be under the roof of my father's house, man, it'll be so much better than being out here. And we know that beautiful picture of grace that when he returned, what happened? That father, he didn't just welcome him back. It said he ran to him. He ran to him and embraced him. And he said, oh, my son who I thought was dead, you're alive. And it's a picture to us as believers that even when we stray so far down the road of sin, that there's always a place to come home. There's always an open door, but the door is not always open for eternity. You see, if we continue to reject, if we continue to walk around fulfilling the lust of our flesh and the pride and desires of ourselves, that what? One day, grace will not be offered. One day, forgiveness will not be available. And one day, we will face judgment just as these did. So what is the conclusion? How do we draw and what are we to take away from this? Well, first of all, we need to understand that, as we said this morning, we must be honest with the Lord, because after all, doesn't He already know? You know, the Bible teaches us clearly that He knows all things. We've said, as we've studied the Gospel of John, that John knew these people. He knew the woman at the well this morning. He told her all that she'd ever done, knew her past. And somehow, yet in our mind, we think that we can go and we can hide from an almighty, all-seeing God. But why is that? Why is it so hard for us to be honest? I will say that guilt is just a horrible thing. All of us have probably been there. All of us have been in a situation where we've done something that we know we shouldn't. I think back to my childhood and now getting to relive some of that with my kids. It's so funny. Y'all know that guilty face? I mean, you know, that kind of deer in the headlights look when you come in and, man, everything's a disaster and you're trying to figure out which one did it, and they're all just looking at you like, oh, it wasn't me. You know? It's hard to fess up, ain't it? I mean, even when the milk is spilled or the glass is broken, I mean, even when the evidence is there and we're the only ones in the room, we still like to say, well, God, you know, I just wasn't really responsible for that. I don't know. I just come here and found it like that. How silly is that? Don't lie to God. Don't lie to yourself. You see, God is much more patient with those who are honest with Him than those who are disobedient. I try to tell my children that all the time. Look, we just want the truth. Are you going to get in trouble? Yeah, you're going to get in trouble. Have y'all gotten in trouble before? Yeah, a little bit. But, oh, I'm much easier on them when we just go ahead and get it on out there. I mean, if they just come clean, man, the chances of Daddy being graceful to them is a little bit better than if they just continue to tell a story. And I think God is just that way. You see, when we come unto Him, and we say, oh, well, Lord, you know, I haven't really been as good as I ought to be, but I'm going to do better, and then we don't change, and we go on and on and on. What are we doing? We're bringing on more judgment. I think God would rather us just be honest and say, Lord, I'm a sinner. God, I'm tired of this. I need to get rid of it. Lord, I'm sick and tired of being this way. Instead of trying to come to Him saying, well, I'm going to do better, just come to Him and say, Lord, I've tried and I can't. Help me. Do it. You do it. Because as we studied in this passage, what can lying to God result in? Well, it can result in laying in a grave. It can result in death. And we know that ultimately what the wages of sin is death. But as we've said in God's Word, that there's always those beautiful words of But, or instead of that, what? The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. You see, there is a hope. And that instead of lying to God, if we'll listen to God, that what? It results in a life of grace, a life of abundance. That's what happened to the believers who were in one heart and one accord. It said that what? None had any need. And that, as we said, that doesn't mean that there's not going to be times that we have to do without some things, maybe do without a cell phone or video games. That's what we do to the kids, man. We have to take them things away, you know. Punish them a little bit. Doesn't mean that there's not going to be some trials and tribulations, no. But what it means is that we, again, have that forgiveness. And we can come unto God, and when He takes away that guilty conscience, when He says, I already know you did that. You know, you wasn't hiding anything from me. I've just been waiting for you to come and confess. What took you so long? As Paul instructed the church at Corinth, and we'll close in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 21, he said, for we aim at what is honorable, not only in the Lord's sight, but also in the sight of man. And I think as a church that we must always be mindful of that. Many times we say, well, I don't care what anybody thinks about me. I say that all the time, and I mean it. I really don't. There's really only one person that I really care about their opinion, and that's God Almighty. But what Paul is writing here, but we must also be mindful that we're living this life before who? For men also, aren't we? So we can't have the attitude of saying, oh, well, I'm going to do this and I'll just ask God for forgiveness later. Well, if a brother or sister in Christ has seen you, what have you done? You've hurt their testimony. You've hurt the testimony of Good Pine Baptist Church, if you're a member here, because what you've said is, well, you know, those people down there, they're all holy on the outside, but man, I saw so-and-so down here doing such-and-such, and I never have even done that. See, we must always be mindful that we are also living amongst men and that we must be an example. So let's not lie. Let's not be hypocrites. Let's not be something that's false and pretending to be something that we're not. No. And I'm not telling you we have to be great and we have to be wonderful and we have to be the greatest Christian that's ever been. We have to go overseas and do all these wonderful things. No. God's given us all gifts, given us all talents. But if we honestly and wholeheartedly worship and serve Him, I believe that we will reap the benefits. Amen?
Amen.
I'm going to ask Miss Linda to come and ask Brother Wayman to come. We'll have a moment of time for you to respond to the Holy Spirit. And then we will be dismissed tonight. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father God tonight, Lord, as we study this Word, we're ever mindful, dear Father God, that even though You're a God of grace and a God of mercy and a God of peace, that, dear Father, You're a God of judgment. Lord, as we study the lives of Ananias and Sapphira, dear God, as we've seen an example of what it happens to those who are disobedient and those who purposefully lie to You and the Holy Spirit, dear God, that there is judgment. And God, I'll be the first to confess that there's been many times in my life, dear Father, that I was so deserving of Your judgment. God, I failed in my life. I've done things that I should not have done. And dear Father, there's been times that, God, I don't know why You haven't cast me aside, but You haven't. And God, Your Word is so clear that it teaches us that those who come with broken hearts and contrite spirits, and they fall before You into pieces, dear God. Lord, by the power and the majesty of Your love and Your grace, that You break our broken hearts, You pick them up, and God, You begin to mold them and make them back into a perfect heart that has been born again, that's been made new in You. Lord, we thank You, God, for Your grace and Your mercy that even though we have desired and even though we have deserved punishment time and again, Lord, God, that You've been patient. Lord, that You've been waiting. You've been watching and listening for us to come and return unto You. Lord, I pray for our church here at Good Pine, dear God, that we would be true born-again believers. Dear Father, that we wouldn't be hypocrites. We wouldn't be liars or thieves. But God, that we'd be willing to give out of a heart of love to those who are in need, Lord, with one another, sharing our burdens, being of one heart and one soul as we studied tonight. Dear Father, that's my prayer. God, we know that with man that is impossible, but with You, dear Father, all things are possible. Work in our midst, dear God, to draw us closer together and closer to You. It's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.